Welcome to Expand Your World. It's Pastor David Wynn.
Luke chapter 16. There is a powerful story that Jesus told here. Luke chapter 16. There was a certain man, from verse 19, there was a certain man clothed in purple, fine linen, who enjoyed sumptuously every day. You know, every day feast, every day party, because he was rich. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sore, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So in the physical, we bury people. But what happens the other side? And was buried, then verse 23, being in torments in hell. Some translation will say Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. You see the table turned. Beside all this, between us and you, there is this great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then verse 27, and he said, I beg you, therefore, if I can't get mercy in hell, the people in hell pray a second prayer. They usually cry for mercy. All the records we have are showing the same thing. The Bible is true. All the records are so many. I wish I have a way to compress 2,000 testimonies into one book. It's enough from every country on earth saying the same thing. Why would people not hear? From atheists, from Christians, from people who don't believe there is God, from people in the New Age, from people in the occult, from all kinds of people saying the same thing. Why would people not believe? So people in hell have a second request. They want to warn those on earth about where they are. They don't want them to come there. I've even noticed that even people don't wish the enemies to come there. Now, we put 12 voices from the age of eternity and 12 messages they have for the living. We put it here. So he made a second request. He said, verse 27, Father Abraham, I will that you will send Lazarus to my father's house. Send somebody from the dead to go and talk to him, because I have 5 brothers, verse 28, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if somebody goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though somebody rise from the dead. That prayer of the rich man, that's what happened. The man that Rehoboam raised from the dead, he was also in the mortuary for 2 days. But the wife's faith, the wife persuaded the father-in-law, and they brought that dead body from the mortuary and took it to where her bunker was preaching. Dan Ekes, his name is an Igbo man. Now, when he was being released, the word the angel said is that the prayer of the rich man has been answered. And it's not just him. God is answering that prayer because somehow, okay, they will listen to people who are preaching. Let's give them preachers from the dead who have seen both worlds. That's what is happening. I think there is power in dying and coming there with a testimony and preaching. Because I read an account of a dead man who preached in the Bible, and he changed a whole city, actually a nation God saved because of his message. His name is Jonah. A lot of people don't know that Jonah was a preacher from beyond the grave. He died for 3 days. It was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. The doctor published how to resuscitate people. I'm practicing that. I want to really, because if you are around where people die, within 4 to 5 minutes, you can still get them back. And he wrote that because he gave his life to Christ after the whole experience, one of his. And he wrote that, he said, when you get them back, if there are medical help, you can keep them alive longer. And if there is not, you can use that window you have to lead them to Christ before something gets out of hand again. So he's teaching him because a lot of things are happening. Accidents happen. You get there, you see where people, that time that is still fresh, you can do something. One day I'm going to bring in medical personnel who will demonstrate these things here in church, just that they will do it with living people. I was preaching like this once, and somebody died in church. Who were in that service? In Enugu. A lady fell and died. And the doctors were doctors and nurses. They rushed there trying to do all that. And finally, and I kept on preaching. I ignored them. But I noticed that half of the congregation were distracted. And somebody told me, I was wondering, what is wrong with the pastor? Can't he understand that somebody died and he's just preaching as if nothing happened? But I went on preaching. And they were distracted. And I went on preaching. Halfway. And that's what I said in my spirit. I said a short prayer. I said, Lord, not here where I'm preaching. The gospel carries resurrection power. This kind of thing is it can be, bring another controversy. So with anger, you know, I will tell you, I rebuke the angel of death to let go of the girl. And you have power to do that. The name of Jesus has authority over every demon, including the one called death. Death is a demon. Everyone say that? Death means three things. Death is an experience. Yeah, so if something is dead, like a battery. But death is a spirit being. Death is a spirit being. But beyond, the Bible also uses the word death to also talk about a state of separation from God. Here is the part that I want to emphasize, and I'll let you go. It's verse 22. The beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried, and being in torment in hell. Now, we are not told who carried him to hell. It's not recorded here. But in other parts of the Bible, it's recorded. When believers leave their body, first thing that surprises people is that they see that there are two. They find that other one on the bed, sometimes still covered, or the one the doctors are still working on that one, and the other one is here. One of the records here, the man is an atheist. So his wife was sitting beside, and they were doing that. So when he got up, he saw himself on the bed. So he was frustrated. Who is that person? Because I'm not dead, I'm alive. And all the pains have gone. All the things that killed him a gun. He was fighting and they stabbed him with bottle. He was a very, you know, on drugs and all that. The other person he was hitting now stabbed him and cut some very deadly artery. And he kept fighting while he was bleeding. And they were telling him, you need to go and get treatment. He kept fighting until he lost too much blood and passed out. So they rushed him to hospital. Now he's out of his body. He tries to talk to the wife. The wife ignores him because the wife can't hear him. So he was frustrated. He thought the woman was ignoring him and was very angry. But just a few minutes, while he's still struggling to get them, the other world, it's time to go. And these other creatures now come. He has to follow them. So, if you notice, when believers are dying, when you read the record, you see, they are filled with peace. They are calm. You read the words, the last words of Christians. Some will say, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Some said, Lord, you know, they pray like the saints in the Bible. Some who don't even pray like that is, they commit the journey ahead into, and they go peacefully. Some will just say nice words to the people that are leaving behind. Someone like Paul, the apostle, said, I have fought a good fight of faith. I finished my course. You see some that will say, it's finished. Some will say good night. Some will say goodbye. And they go. You won't find one unbeliever who will talk like that. It's a terrible thing. They go through horror and fear. Why? Let me tell you why. There are two spirit beings that meet people at the point of the... One is the one that comes to take the man that is not saved. The other is the one that comes to take the one that is saved. The angels of God usually come to get the believer. The minimum number is two, minimum. If you have been walking around with your guardian angel, another one usually comes to help that one because you're going to make journey through the second heaven to take that believer home. Some people have a host of them escorting them. The number of angels that follow you depend on what you are doing for God on earth. Even in the kingdom of darkness, you know, a native doctor might have 1,000 demons. Because if he has 100 customers and he sends, you know, as all those dispatching is doing, the demons that go to do the job. But the ordinary citizen of hell, ordinary Egyptian, is not contributing much to what Satan is doing. He's not helping Satan win more people. Might not have many because they are on assignment. They are doing crusades. And to be able to charge all those crowds up and get them to do crazy things. You know, there are some of them like rock musicians. Ladies will tell you they get high like they're on drugs. You know, people get wet listening to music. You think it's normal? In case of Michael Jackson, people fall under the power. So, let me show you. Angels take care of believers. But Mr. Angel of Death comes to get the unbeliever. Let me show you the guy. Revelation chapter 6. Let me show them the guy. And then the man that I have seen this man before. I was 12 years old when I was shown this guy. I was taken into the underworld to see this. I published a book, The Location of Hell. I know that hell is inside the earth cross. I'm aware of that. I've been taken there before. When I gave my life to Christ and I had persecution at home, and certain things happen. You know, I've told that story a lot of many times. But look at this guy. The one I met was not the angel of death. I later, in another experience, was shown the man. But this particular time, the one I met is the second man that walks with him, the angel of hell. I looked and behold, a pale horse. And the name of the person that sat on him was Death. Death is an angel like Lucifer. Like Beelzebub, like other demons. He's an angel. They are the highest ranking in the kingdom of darkness. The only person higher than this guy is Lucifer himself. He rides a horse, you can see. The person that sat on the horse is Death. And then what is the person following him? Hell. There is an angel of hell. That's the one I was shown when I was 12. Because I was taken to the underworld. And when you get to the gate that opens before you fall into that valley. You say a valley. That's the best word to use. We say lake. But that lake is, when you leave here, you first start descending and the light will be going. Then you find yourself in a tunnel that is very dark. Inside that tunnel, you'll be getting smell of sulfur. As you move, it gets darker and darker. And then you start getting heat. But when you get to that boundary, you meet this angel that is in charge of hell. There are a lot of demons there, but there is one that is their chief. It's the worst thing a human being should be exposed to. I don't have words for it. Even me that was born again was screaming and begging for my life. Pleading. I actually thought I had gone to hell. I was begging and pleading and confessing everything. No human being gets there and not bad. It's the most horrifying thing a person, even to be shown it, is so terrifying. Talk less of to be thrown into it. Because if they take you to show you, you wouldn't know if it's not real anymore, if you are not going there. I don't know how to explain it. This angel of death and Mr. Hell, power was given unto them over 1/4 of the people on earth to kill them with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. Now, if you notice, there are four things it kills people with. The first is weapons of mass destruction. You know, sword is gone. All this, whatever. Some people is the bullet. Like the case of Goliath, it was a slingshot from David that brought a giant down. Some people is bullets. The second is poverty. The third is disease. You see that word D-E-A-T-H. It's not death like Mr. Death. Pestilence. Give another translation. Let them see. It's pestilence. Disease. Sickness. Today, cancer is the number one killer now. The fourth is the beast of the earth. Accidents. Plane crashes. Car accidents. Motorcycle accidents. These instruments of transportation were created. Not every accident you see is a human mistake. There are two angels out there, invisible, that can cause a car to tumble in the air and somersault. These things, technology you create, don't mean anything to them. Let me give you an example. There are supernatural forces out there. You see all these cars that you are driving? It doesn't mean anything. That's why you better have God on your side. They can flip it out on the air. Now there is accident that's from human causes. We know that. And people can die from that too. There are sicknesses. See, like pestilence. You see, diseases that are caused by forces that are beyond. And there is nothing a doctor can do about that. You can only palliate whatever. But what is behind it is behind it. It's not going to respond to treatment and the person will go. The church is so important in this last hour. Believers that know who they are in Christ and understand what is going on are so important, because at every time there is no other institution. The academic institution, the political institutions don't have answer to this thing. There is only one group of people that can deal with it. Only one group. And the devil is doing his best to distract them. It's only Christians that can deal with this. We are the only ones given the tools that can reach what is happening here. One fourth of human beings will go by the activity. Thank God it's not everybody. If God gives him everybody, he will take out everybody. You think he will allow you to leave after hearing this sermon? No, he won't. But first of all, we who are under God's covering, outside his jurisdiction. But the truth is, not all unbelievers, they can't even kill all the unbelievers. There are some unbelievers you see walking around, but they're under people's prayer protection. If you have people who are not saved, always bring them up in prayer, please. You know how a poultry function? They wake up this morning, they go there, collect some, and kill. They wake up tomorrow. They don't finish everything in one day. That's how the world works. 66,000 people live here every day. You see, every minute, every day. They wake up. Every day you see some people. It's this man that comes. That's why death is very terrifying for the unsaved. That's why you will get the book. You will see all the people that are making noise, talking and challenging Christianity, even emperors who are saying all kinds of things. Once they get to that point, they become another thing. It's one thing to live without God. It's another thing to die without Him. Now, in Egypt, find it for me, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they kept the Passover so that this Mr. Death could not touch. You remember in Egypt, you heard the story of the Egyptian, the Passover story, where the Jews were told to put blood on the door. Because there is one thing that stops death. Everyone said blood. Now, the blood has to be pure. The blood has to be sinless. The blood keeps record of everything about you. You know, they can trace your gene, trace anything about you from your blood. They can trace the sicknesses you are carrying from your blood. They can dictate a lot of things about you from your blood. One of the things that your blood also carries is your iniquity, the sins. If your sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus, it also affects your bloodstream. Like the disease, the bacteria that have been killed by antibiotics, they are wiped from it. Now, a person that is a sinner, his blood can't save anybody. So God asked the Jews, find the blood of a spotless, innocent animal, lambs, slay it, put it on the door. The night Mr. Death will pass through the land of Egypt, he's going to kill one person. Of course, every first son in every family, both human and animals. That day, death, this guy killed not only animals, he killed human beings. Every family had this experience. He said, any place he gets to and sees blood, he will pull back. I'm about to take you to the communion table with that. It's one of the importance of this stuff. It's one of the importance of it. What blood tells him is somebody has already died for them. You don't need to kill another person. Blood also prevents him from, he can't break. Blood puts a barrier that death cannot penetrate. He can't. Through faith, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. Lest he that destroyed, the destroyer, he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What moves me so much is that I read the record of what happened to the Egyptians when they saw that the Jews were spared and Egyptian families were lost their loved ones like that, including Pharaoh. A couple of the Egyptians believed and followed the Jews out of Egypt. The Bible will later call them mixed multitudes. So, even an unbeliever that is taught about the power in the blood of Jesus, how to plead it on his soul, can stop death. One time, I was in UN and the angel of death came to the school. I don't know why I remember that school that year. I don't know if something, some people did ritual, but something pulled him to UNN. And people were just dying like fowl. Within 1 week, about 7 people have died. He was going to hostels. And people were telling stories. When I first heard it in Fellowship Wednesday, they didn't take it serious. Then he went to one particular hostel called Isakaita, did some damaging work. Students just died like. And so I called for an emergency meeting. And I got the brethren, we were praying, asking God to restore the equilibrium in the school. And he said, go to those hostels and plead the blood over the lives of the people. And command, when you have done it first, then command death to find its way out of this campus. It's not that people should not die the normal way, but when you see epidemics of death, something is happening in the spiritual world. Like what is going on these days? Hey, maybe I should stop here. Lift one hand up. Say, Father, I plead the blood of Jesus and his protective covering over my life. I plead it, Lord, over my family. Say it, Satan. The blood is against you. I have seen a lot of people who don't even serve God, but because of this revelation, they are spared from very dangerous circumstances. Because principles work. They work. When I take communion, this is one of the important elements in it. This is one of the important elements. This is one of the important elements. I've got to show you something. Jude 9, please. Jude 9. I need to show you this before I go. Now, this is one case where from the two worlds, they came to carry one person. Moses died. Moses, the man of God, died. Satan sent, came to collect him. And God sent Angel Michael to collect him. And there was a battle over his. Now, everyone said, why? Is he not a man of God? Ask the question. No. Ask. Say, why? Is he not a man of God? Why did this happen? How many of you truly want to know? Let me explain it to you. So that in case. Now, when a believer dies, death, they don't show up at all. They know that this is not their property. And I need to show you the scripture. I need to show you a scripture before I break this. Is this important? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is why death or Satan does not come at all. This person does not belong to him. You are bought with a price, you know. Verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own. I also want to pause and say one thing, please. Make sure you are filled with the Holy Spirit, at least while you are living this life. There won't be anything about who owns this property. Somebody hearing what I'm saying, when you die. Second reason is that the person that is actually going to rapture you is the Holy Spirit. What Jesus will do with the angels is to blow the trumpet. The Holy Spirit gets the signal. He transfigures your body. And then lifts you, you defy gravity and go to meet the Lord. He is also the person. He's also the person that got you saved. Preachers can only preach. He's the one that does the miracle of conversion. It's very important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes a million and one difference in the kind of life you live. But anyway, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is inside you, which you have of God. God gave you. You are not your own, for ye are what? Bought with a price. Put your hands on your chest. Say, I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. I am God's property. I'm bought with a price. Satan cannot claim my soul because I belong to Christ. You see, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's why deliverance is very important, because these people that have received a lot of covenants with hell, a lot of marks in their body, a lot of charms, they carry things buried inside their systems, and some of them get born again and they still have those things in their body. They put tortoise in your body, they put this inside you, and you get born again. You need deliverance because it can be removed by deliverance without cutting you. What makes Satan come is when you are holding his property. When he has things in you, he has a claim. Somebody said, how did he get that kind of claim over Moses? I'll show you. Moses was raised by the Egyptians. He was raised by Pharaoh. When he was born, you know, they were killing the male children among the Jews. So the mother put him in a basket and put him in a river. And then Pharaoh's daughter found him. She was the one that named him Moses. Moses means called out of the water. And she took him to her house and they raised him as an Egyptian. Then according to the scriptures, in Acts chapter 7, you can find it. Moses was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. Do you know what the wisdom of Egypt is? Occult. He was initiated. They have about 10 major ones. But they have about 2,000 gods they worship there. But they have about 10 major cults that you have to belong to. For example, their god called Ra. You have to know how to do that. And Moses was so in depth in this, and he ended up knowing how to operate those powers. Acts chapter 7. So next time when you read, he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was mighty in word or deed. Don't think that meant he was taught mathematics or what are the wisdoms you learn from universities, or biology or physics and all that. This guy. Okay, let me find it. Acts chapter 7. Verse 21 and 22. The whole chapter tells the story, but I don't have the time to. When he was cast out, that his mother had to put him in a basket and throw him in the water, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Okay. The next verse, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was what? Mighty in word or deed. It said he led, I read a history record where he led war against the Ethiopians. If you see the exploits he did there. He used charms, apart from the normal fights and all that. This is before God laid hands on him. From birth, that child had a destiny and a calling. But now the Egyptians raised them. And they initiated. You know, some of you were raised in families where all kinds of things have happened. And yet you are a child with a destiny. Now Christ has met you. He has revealed himself to you. But you have already entered all kinds of covenants with hell. When you give your life to Christ, Satan loses claim over your soul. But in your body, you carry covenant. We call blood, either animal blood or human blood or marks up, all kinds of things. That's why there is deliverance. That's why that's why you see some believers disturbed by certain evil spirits. You see them, certain powers can still harass their life. And people say, but I'm born again. How come this kind of thing? Somebody still come in the night and tell me that I'm the husband, that she's my wife. Or somebody comes in the night and tells you, I'm your husband, and shows you children. And you see yourself eating with them, swimming in the water, and you find out that you actually have children in the spirit world. And they ask me, how come this kind of thing still happens? And they said the guy comes to sleep with them, and they find that they don't have power, that anytime he comes, they're overpowered. And they say, but pastor, I've given my life to God. How come this can still happen? Transactions and covenants that was done with Egypt. And there are even people who have gone and become men of God, but without sorting out those things. Give me another translation of verse 22. Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians. He was mighty, powerful. His speech and deeds. Now there is a rod he used to carry. When he ran away because he killed an Egyptian in his passion to help the Jews, he ran away. In the wilderness, he encountered the God of Abraham. He encountered him in the burning bush. The first thing God said was, "What's that thing you have in your hand?" He said, "A rod." He said, "You have to cast it on the ground. Because that's the power of Satan." But how do you blame the guy? This is how he was raised from childhood. He doesn't know any other thing. God said, "Surrender it, throw it on the ground." When Moses threw it, it turns to serpents. And the guy took off to run. He said, "No, don't run. That is how you are. You are like Satan." But I want to introduce to you guys this morning, there are two types of serpents in the Bible. One is a serpent from the kingdom of God. It's a cobra. It's called the king cobra. The other is a serpent, the cobra from hell. There are two of them. How many of you have watched a documentary about the king cobra? It swallows other snakes. No matter how tall or long or whatever you are, it will open its mouth and swallow you. How many of you have watched it? I have documentaries on that. They show BBC, Discovery Channel and so on. Next time you see it, take a look. So, now Moses turns. The Lord said, "Don't run. Stop. This is you. This is what you have been initiated. You are like, you are in Satan's world. That is what you are, life on the ground. But now you have agreed to surrender it. I'm going to do something. I'm going to change it. That what used to be up will be down. And what used to be down will be up." And that's what God does when he changes your life. He turns everything upside down. Because the two kingdoms are diametrically opposed to each other. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? So he said, "Moses, pick the serpent from the tail." Now every Egyptian knows, and every person who handles snake knows, you don't pick from the tail, you pick the neck. Because if you pick the tail, of course you know what the thing does, it turns and bites you. But God said, "I want you to pick the tail." And Moses turns and holds the tail, and the tail turns to head. And it becomes the head of the rod, the staff. And God said, "Now the rod you have in your hand now is no more the Egyptian rod Pharaohs gave you. This is now the rod of God." Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Everything I'm telling you is in your Bible. It's in Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He said, "With this rod now, you shall do signs and wonders." Everyone says signs and wonders. Not magic and enchantment. Now it is what? Signs and wonders. You see, the two kingdoms have their own. The kingdom of darkness has magic, they have witchcraft, they have enchantment. The kingdom of God has signs and wonders, and miracles. The kingdom of Satan has fake miracles. They try to make a few things happen. But then there comes a time when the two kingdoms crashes. So Moses, God now said, "Go back to Egypt. You think you could save the Jews by using what the Egyptians taught you? You can't, because they taught you what a disciple can is not greater than his master. You tried to by killing an Egyptian, and that's how you landed in this trouble. To be able to go and set people who are in bondage free, you have to rise higher than where they are." Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? And say, "Go back to Egypt, tell Pharaoh, thus said the Lord God of the Jews, let my people go." And so Moses took the rod and went back to Egypt. When he came into the palace of Pharaoh, he said, "I have a word from God." He said, "Which God?" He said, "The God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I should bring you a word. Let the people go, the Jews, so that they will go and serve him." He said, "Who is that God to give me order? I don't recognize any other God. I know God Ra. I know all of these other ones here. And are helping us to keep them. Which other God is it that you're talking about that is giving me an order?" Moses said, "It's the God that made the heavens and the earth." He said, "I don't have any respect for that. That's Pharaoh." So Moses took his rod, dropped it on the ground. He turned to King Cobra. Pharaoh looked at him and said, "Ah, look at this boy. Are you trying to frighten me with Cobra? Don't you know this is Egypt? This is what we do here. It's like going to India to try to frighten an Indian, whatever. That's what they do. You want to frighten me with cobra? Moses, I think something is wrong with your head. And the guy just did like this and called the 10 leaders of the 10 major cults in Egypt. He said, teach this small boy a lesson. Is it what we taught him that he wants to use, come and use to challenge me? They didn't know that Moses had experienced falling and rising. You know what I mean? He has experienced a life that has been surrendered and then now lifted back by God. And so, all of the magicians dropped their rods. It turned to serpents. But watch, the king cobra swallowed snakes. He took the first one, poof, balanced. But in the natural, I have never seen a king cobra that swallows more than one. Because where will you put the snake? All of a sudden, the guy turns to the second one, balanced it, and pushed again. Pharaoh's eyeballs bulged out. He picked the third one, fourth, fifth, nine, and ten. Swallowed all of them, balanced, and the stomach was still flat. Do you have anything more to show? It was at that moment Pharaoh knew that there's something going on. But a person that is used to the power of darkness will just say, okay, you have gone somewhere. No wonder. All this why you ran away. Is this what you have gone? Who knows? Is it the Ethiopians? Which particular people have taught you this one? Don't worry. That's not all we have. Moses said, God Almighty said, I should tell you, let the people go. Pharaoh was not moved. Until Moses showed him 10 signs. He would take sand, that same rod, throw the thing into the air, and it will become boils on all the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, boils everywhere. Moses, Pharaoh called him and said, please beg the Lord, your God, if he removes this thing, I will let the people go. You know, Pharaoh repented about four times. He will repent. But those elders of Egypt will come and say, are you trying to listen to this small boy that grew up here? By the time they finish giving, he will harden up again. Until the last plague. And God said, now we're going to let Mr. Death visit the land of Egypt. And by the time he visits, they will know that there is something that differentiates between the one that serves me and the one that does not serve me. And he gave his people the blood covenant as the secret of their redemption and their protection. And the Egyptians are there with only magic. What is magic in the face of death? Are you going to use enchantment to control death? Are you going to use enchantment to control hell? This is the angels that are sucking billions of people into the underworld. You know what is shocking about hell? I will show you this scripture. Show them Jude 9. Show them Jude 9 one more time so that they will understand. When Moses died, because of all the initiations, hell sent a representative to come and claim him. And Michael the archangel was the one that was sent, because he was the one that walked with Moses. And Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked him. I'll give you one more example of this in the Bible. The high priest of Israel. Zechariah chapter 3, I want to wind it up from there. There's another guy, a high priest in Israel, who had this kind of contention. Every contention around your life on hell, I command you to give up right now. In the name of Jesus Christ.
And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There are people who face this kind of problem. Facing it in life is even better than facing it in death. And verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of fire? Everyone say, why? One more time. Why? Let me show you why. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with what? Have you seen it? There has to be Satan's property for the devil to come and make claims. What is this filthy garment? Sins. An unrepented sin is not washed away. It's only where there is repentance that the blood washes. Just because somebody is a Christian and is misbehaving, an unrepentant sin is not washed away. I saw a guy, you know, he's a nice guy. He's trying to teach grace. He's from Singapore. I was in U.S. and he was teaching people, you don't need to repent of your sin. You don't even need to confess your sins anymore. But the blood washes you automatically. That guy is going to send millions to hell if he's not careful. He might even damn his own soul. And lambasted him. Say, how dare you challenge the Bible? If Jesus thought we should say, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have offended us. The only condition he gave is that you must forgive others for your heavenly Father to forgive you. Not that you should not confess your sins. The book of 1 John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unconfessed sins show up on the other side. Wearing filthy garments. You see, if we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse who? Us from all righteousness. The us there is talking about believers. Paul was writing to Christians. Go back to Zechariah chapter 3. I want to show you how it ended. Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Then verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Have you seen what happens anytime sin is removed? The garment too is also removed. In the physical, you confess, but in the spiritual, they remove. Because, they remove that filthy garment and put a garment of righteousness on you. And he answered and spake to those that stood by and said, take away the filthy garment from him. And he said unto him, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with a change of what? Everyone lift up your hand and say, Lord, change my garment this morning. Say, I repent of every sin. Talk to him. Take a few minutes and do that. Take a few minutes. Everything. The things you know that are wrong. I repent of. It's repentance that makes way for a change of garments. It's repentance. I repent of every sin, every unrighteousness. I don't want the angel of death and the angel of God to be fighting over me when I cross over to the other side. Father, cleanse me from every unrighteousness. You said if I confess my sins, you are faithful and you are just to cleanse me from every unrighteousness. Cleanse me. Remove my filthy garments. Put on me a garment of righteousness. Hallelujah. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. There's wonderful power in the blood. Do you know the chorus?
There is power, power, wonder working in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Sing it again.
There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
That's what we call the old time religion. Somebody wrote a song. He said, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. I don't want adulterated Christianity. I want the Bible Christianity. He saves, he heals, he delivers, he preserves. Amen. John 5:24. I want to end it with a good word of hope. Jesus gave us a promise. He gave us a promise. He said, most assuredly. And anytime you see him say that word, he's swearing. The Jewish people usually lift hands like this or put their hands like this when they say it. Most assuredly, it's a swearing word. There's another way they say, verily, verily, truly, truly. When they say it twice, it's an oath. What it means, I solemnly swear. That's what Jesus is saying here. You see, this translation said, verily, verily. My translation said, most assuredly. You can take it to the bank. You can stake your life on it. I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but has passed out of death into what? That man will not go to hell. If you lay hold of God's word and believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross and live your life for him, I'm giving you my word, Jesus said. It's a solemn oath. That man is removed from judgment. He is passed from destruction into life. The next verse, verse 25 said, verily I say unto you, the hour cometh when, and now is when those that are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear it shall live. One more word. I don't know whether it's a warning. I will call it. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. I'm just giving you a word to give you confidence as you serve God. Satan has no claim over you. So you live your life for him and serve him. You don't have to worry. I put one of those quotes in that book. I said, know this of truth, that no evil can happen to a good man. Not in life or in life after death. No evil. This place said, not forsaking the assembling together of the brethren. Right? You know, things like coming to church as the custom of some, because some people have built a habit around those kind of things. It's not a good thing. But exhorting one another, encouraging one another, so much as you see the day drawing near, the coming of Jesus drawing near. Verse 26. Start from 35 and give me all those verses there. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. Don't ever throw away your faith. Then verse 36. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This is where some people have problem. I don't have the time to work on it. Some people think once you meet Christ, everything. You know, the things God has promised you, everything changes overnight. Doesn't work like that. Once you've exercised your faith, you need to add patience to your faith. Having done the will of God, the harvest will follow after. The harvest always follows obedience. I'm talking about this side of life. But if you have struggle on things that has to do with this side of life, don't throw your eternal life away because of it. You're believing God for something, it hasn't happened. Don't throw away your faith because of it. That's what he's warning us about. There's usually time gap between the time we exercise faith for something and the time it manifests. We do it in our farm when we plant. You don't plant a crop and reap that day. Am I correct? We have patience till the harvest time. That's how it is in the spiritual world. When you have done the will of God concerning anything, find what the word has promised, find what the Bible has, the conditions is set, meet the condition. Relax. You will have the harvest. But what some people do is, in that waiting gap, they lose their faith completely and then sometimes abandon their salvation, which is dangerous. Look at what he said. You have need of patience that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Verse 37. For yet a little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. I like this, your translation. What is that? Americans, my Bible says if he draws back, if he backslides, God will not be pleased. God will not have any dealing with you. If people die in backsliding state, where do they go? Testimonies are bound that they go to hell unless they are restored before they do that, before they died. If anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Don't let your battle, your struggles over the natural side of life cause you to lose your eternal destiny. I'm believing God for a job. I'm believing God for a house. I'm believing God for a husband. I'm believing God for healing. Thank God. But even if I don't get it, my salvation is not for sale. Everybody must reach that point where whether God heals you or not, he has nothing. You have crossed that mark. I'll serve him whether I'm fine or not. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Verse 39. Let's close with it. But we are not of them that draw back unto what?
Perdition.
Draw back unto what?
Perdition.
Somebody said to me, no, even if you are backsliding, you won't go to hell. I don't know which Bible the person is reading from. The Bible says, if you see your brother drift away from the faith, restore him. James said, for he that restores such a one will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. If you see a backsliding Christian, restore them because their state is not good. That's not a state somebody should die in.
Were you blessed by the message you just heard? Do you?